For most of my life, I spent the weekends, at least one day in the weekend, walking the streets in the city I lived in with a pack of tracts. Most of those tracts will be the four spiritual laws. I had other tracts, some in Chinese, and I can't read Chinese, so I would just give it to a Chinese person. But most of the other people, I would try to get in a conversation with them. Four spiritual laws were made and created by Campus Crusade back then. It's called CRU now, by Bill Bright. And the first law is that God has a wonderful plan for your life. Let me tell you, everybody, they perk up. They may not even believe in God, but they are interested in a wonderful life. And that's something that all people want. Law number two, they're not real crazy about when I tell them that the problem with this life is that we are sinners, and because of that, that wonderful life is gone. It's not a possibility with sin in our lives. The third law is the great joy, because we have a possibility of solving this problem, and that problem is solved by Jesus Christ our Lord, who died on the cross of Calvary, was buried and raised again in 3 days. Now, those of you that have used these laws, you know how it goes. And if you can get there, you're pretty good. Because, again, you're going to trust the Spirit of God to move in the hearts of men and women. But you just want to get it there. And finally, of course, you have to personally receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior to receive that eternal life and the great life that comes afterwards. I had an opportunity to share that thousands of times with people. Really enjoyed that, believed in it. I always carried a four spiritual law, at least one, in my wallet. I want you to know that as we go through Romans, this is what it's about. Romans all about that, the gospel. Those of you that are new, I'm just going to recap it a little bit for you. Chapters 1 to 11, actually 1 to 8, it talks about the need for salvation. It talks about how because of sin, we are actually living a wretched life, experiencing and will experience the amazingly terrible wrath of God. But we don't even know it, actually, because we've gotten so used to the new normal that the wrath of God in our lives we think is good. We have no idea what a great life is because of sin. And we try to solve the problems. We try in many, many ways. We try to do good things. We try religion. We try all kinds of ways, but it doesn't work because there's no way of trying. It doesn't work. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We try to jump that, you know, chasm. We can't do it. And for thousands and thousands of years, philosophers, religious people, and others have tried to create a way for us to do it, and we have failed. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he came, became a man, died on the cross in our place, resurrected in 3 days because he is the Son of God, proving that. And because of that, we can have his righteousness that no man can have, except through Jesus Christ. By faith, we can have that, okay? This is the gospel message. When we personally receive him as our Lord and Savior, when we confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, we have something that happens to us. We are born again. The Spirit of the living God comes into our lives, transforms us, not just change us a little bit, not just make us a little better. No, transforms us. We are born again, literally. And after that, we have a new life. Chapter 12 begins to talk about what that new life is. But it begins, and this is really important. I want to emphasize it again and again and again. If you have not done this yet, you might want to do that today, somewhere, maybe right in this service if you want to. And certainly, when you go home, sitting in your car, somewhere, just come before the Lord. And verse 1 and 2 says, you need to present your body. Make a choice, now that you're born again, make a choice that you are going to present your body, your soul, your spirit, all that you are, and put it on the living altar, the altar of God. Say, God, I surrender this. Not I make a commitment to go to church. Not that I am going to tithe. Not that I'm going to do good things. No, no, no. I'm not making a commitment. I'm surrendering my life, everything. That means every bit of commitment is there. I am going to put that on your altar, God. You own me, and I'm happy to give you everything about me. That's what we need to do. And once we do that, the Spirit of God that's already living us, he bursts forth. He literally will begin to do things in our lives. He's already granted us grace, lots and lots of grace. to live life that is way beyond. But he's going to give us spiritual giftedness. He's going to give us opportunities. He's going to bring us a situation. He'll change the way we look at life. And you're going to serve the Lord. In the last few weeks, in chapters 12 and 13, we have been talking about the life that God has in mind for his people. The kind of things that we ought to be and to do. These are activities, actions. And so we get to chapter 13, verse 8 to 10. I'm going to ask you to join me in prayer at this point, and then we're going to get right into the passage. Father, we come before you today. We want to thank you. Thank you for the phenomenal life that you have described to us in Romans. Oh, Lord God, I pray that you would help us to experience it, to live this out. And as we learn more and more, that your word would just transform who we are. Spirit of the living God, I pray that you speak to our hearts. Use your words to change us. Lord, help us to understand and live out these words today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We get to this one place. It's an amazing passage. This passage cannot be lived by anybody else other than a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. You can't do it. It's impossible. We're talking about love. The world doesn't even understand what love is. This is agape love. When you go to the Greek, the word is agape. It's not eros love. It's not phileo love. It's not these kind of loves that other people can have. This love is unconditional love that comes from the Almighty God. He gave it to us. We can have it. We can experience it. We can live it out because we are born again in Jesus Christ. It has to be wielded by the Spirit of God, this love. And so today we want to talk about the law of love. Goes on. Remember last week, we talked about how we have to give taxes. We have to pay our taxes to government. That we have to do these things. We have to respect the government. There are three organizations that God has ordained. And we must honor those organizations, these entities, this three. First of all, it's the family. We need to do that. And we'll talk about that a little bit here today. But you know what? We have to honor our parents. We have to honor our grandparents. We have to honor them. Not because they're great, great people. That would be great. But even if they're not, because this is what God has ordained in our lives. Says, but they're scoundrels. They were terrible to me. But nevertheless, we need to follow what God says. We have to honor the government. Not because they're godly government. Once upon a time, the United States of America was fairly godly. And there's still some godliness to it. But that's not the reason why we honor this government. That's not the reason why we obey its laws. That's not the reason why we pay taxes. We do it because God has told us so. I gave you the seven principles the last 2 weeks about it. And also the church. We honor and respect those that God has put in authority over us. Not because necessarily they're the greatest people in the world, but because this is what God has ordained. So we do that. And then it goes over here in verse 8. It says, let no debt remain outstanding in concepted continuing debt to love each other. Interesting passage here. Interesting verse. Because he's right coming right out of our debt to the government, right? That we have to pay taxes. And we shouldn't owe anybody anything. We should pay everything back. And it goes right into this idea of the debt. And so we want to talk about it a little bit. First of all, our debt. Now, before I want to get to that, what our debt is, you need to understand what debt is about. Sometimes we think that debt is something that we should never get into. And I want to encourage you not to get into it because Proverbs 22, verse 7, you know what it says? The borrower is a slave to the lender. So you don't want to be a slave to anything and anybody. Slavery is not a good thing. But the Old Testament, along with historically, borrowing is something that is allowed. And so because it's investing in some way, sometimes a landowner would have to borrow for the seeds so that they can plant, right? So in case you're in a situation and say, well, is that unbiblical, completely ungodly to borrow? You need to understand the circumstance. It is not. And it is allowed even in the Old Testament many times. There's another thing that is interesting. Some people remember that if you borrow or you lend, you do not lend with interest, right? Christians, we don't lend it with interest. Say, what happens when you put money in the bank? What happens when you invest in a stock, I suppose? All these things, what happens with that? You get interest. It's all usury. Now, if you look in the Old Testament just a little bit, I won't get into it too much, that's allowed. Except when you're lending to somebody, a family that is in need of survival. In other words, food and shelter and stuff like that. God's people do not lend with usury. In other words, you do not lend it with interest. You don't say, I'm going to put this interest upon you. No, 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 because that's not what we do. And by the way, when you go to the New Testament, you find out that God's people don't even lend. We just give it. Those of us that have more, we just give it to those who are in need. That's all we do. We don't even think about getting it back. And I think that is really good principle and policy. If you are able to help somebody, and Barbara and I have done this a number of times, when we have given money to people, even as a lend, certainly with no interest. But in our mind, whenever we do that, we always say this to ourselves and pray it through. We're not expecting it back. If we don't get it back, we do not get angry over it. We do not do that because we're going to trust God in it. That person needs it. That family needs it. And if they cannot pay back, that's fine. And most of the times, we don't get it back. That's just how it goes. So that's debt. But here, it's talking about let no debt remain outstanding. So if you have debt, it is not that you cannot have debt, but you must be able to pay back the debt. That's why last week I mentioned there is something called bankruptcy in America. It is legal. You can declare bankruptcy, and whoever you owe, they don't get much back, if anything at all. Well, I believe that's wrong, because if you owe somebody, you need to pay it back. Because why? We need to have no debt outstanding, remain outstanding. So we owe something, we need to pay it back. Whatever that may be, if it's finances, yes. If it's respect, yes. If it's honor, yes. That's what the scriptures talk about. But it says here, accept the continuing debt to love one another. Interesting that God, using Paul, takes it from this going on, what's happening in our society, brings it right back to the most important thing at all. In case you don't know what's the most important thing, in God's mind, is 1 Corinthians 13. The greatest of these is love. Love is the most important thing. And so as a result, we will always have a debt to love one another, other people. Why? Because debt is something that is incurred, right? You incur debt. I owe because I borrow. Why do I owe you love? Why do I owe him love? You know why? Because God loved us. You see, God gave to us a phenomenal amount of whatever it is, right, that is involved in love, salvation, forgiveness, on and on and on. And we owe God. And as a result, we owe one another. God says, you got to pay that forward. That's what you got to do. That agape love that I've given you on the cross of Calvary, that agape love that I give you every single day forgiving you, that agape love that I give to you by giving you the grace of God, I want you to pay it forward. So let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. What does it mean? What does it mean? It's easy to say, I love you. It's really easy to say that. Remember, one of the things that we talked about a long time ago, and we'll talk about a little bit later, and that is love must be sincere. It's easy to say it. Love is not about saying things. Love is about doing things, okay? There's so many ways, if you look in the Bible, you can find it again and again and again, places where Jesus, where the Old Testament, where the apostles are talking about love. And you can find it. But I summarized three main ones. How do I love one another? How do I pay the debt to you? How do I pay the debt to other people, the debt of love? I think one of the first things we got to do is we got to speak love, right? We talked about love. What does it mean? Not just talking about I love you. I think it's so important if we love somebody that we tell that person truth. It is really important to tell truth. Today is scary to tell truth. You speak truth, it's possible that you will get banned from Twitter, banned from Facebook. I don't know what else you guys have, Snapchat, all these. You get banned when you speak truth. Why? Because they're God's truth, and the world doesn't want God's truth. And so as a result, we end up telling people things that are not God's truth. But if we really love somebody, we have to tell that person God's truth. And God has a lot to say about life. God has a lot to say about eternal life. God has a lot to say about this life. God has a lot to say about your life. God has a lot to say about morality and immorality. God has a lot to say about your future and your purpose and the plans of this world. We need to speak truth. I think if we love one another, we need to speak truth to each other. I think if we love that person across the street, my neighbor, needs to speak truth to that person. And when somebody comes up and says, you know, this is the way I live my life, this is the way it ought to be, we're going to say, you know what? I love you, and because I love you, I want to tell you what God says. I know it's hard. And don't just do it, jumping in without thought, you know. You have to plan it out real well. But if you love somebody, you need to speak truth to that person. If somebody's doing something you know is going to be wrong, and you say nothing to him, how in the world can you say, I love that person? How in the world can you do that? I had a situation where I mentioned it before. I have a member in our church, and he wanted to get into business with his cousin. I remember that. And he came to ask for my opinion, my advice, and began to describe everything about it. And at the end of his description, it was very clear to me, according to the word of God, you should not do this. Cousin was not a believer, not even a very good person. Business is shaky at best. And he was going to quit his job, invest everything that he had. He was only in his early 30s, and put it in that thing. He said, brother, don't do it. I just said it. You know, I'm not a financial counselor, but as pastor, I just want to tell you, I don't know if it's going to work out right or not, but the Bible says do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. You do not want to go into a business venture that is so tightly knit with your cousin who don't know the Lord. Prayed with him. Next day, he told me he's doing it anyway. He did. 3 months later, the business went belly up. Not that that would have been the definitive answer. Even if it would have been successful, it's wrong. And I think he left the church after that because the pastor didn't agree with him. It happens all the time. You know, I had another person come in. You know what? I'm living with this woman. Will you marry us, pastor? So, you know, the Bible tells me that I can't do that. I won't do that. Sorry about that. Leaves the church all the time. Because people want to hear that, you know, something tickled their ears. They want to hear. They don't really want advice from the word of God. They want to be told they're okay. They want agreement. And that's what we have today. So if you love someone, would you do that? Oh, yeah, go and do it. Go and do it. That's what we probably would say because it's easy. And it sounds so much more loving than saying, no, no, don't do that. Really? But if you really agape love somebody, you tell the truth according to the word of God. The second thing that's really important, so you meet the needs. I love someone, but you don't meet the needs of that person. You know the parable of the Pharisee, the Samaritan who came across. You know, when Jesus told that parable, the man beaten up. And the religious people and the, you know, righteous people, they walked by him. Ah, not me. I'm too busy today. There's too much blood there. I don't have any money to take care of. No. And a Samaritan comes by, right? You know this parable. You see, if you love somebody, that's what you do. If I have a debt to love somebody, I come across somebody with needs, I am going to take care of that need. I'm going to try anyway. I may not be able to solve the problem, but I have to be trying it. And God's people ought to be people that, oh, that person or those people or that situation. You say, well, I can't do it. You know, it's too hard for me. Well, then you don't love the person. Don't go saying you love somebody if you're not willing to meet the needs of that person. But I can't meet the needs. No, maybe you can't, but you can try. I think when we deal with people of needs, people that are broken, people that are suffering, yeah, whatever that may be, whether it's homelessness in Houston, whether it's people impoverished somewhere else, whether they're orphans, whether they're, you know, broken family situations. So how can I solve that problem? This is a societal problem. I can't solve it. The government should take care of that, really. The government never takes any care of anything successfully. It's always been God's people. You say, I can't meet the needs of all these foster kids. I can't meet the needs of all these hundreds and thousands, probably millions of orphans. But you can meet the needs of one. You can meet the needs of one situation, one family, one person that God has brought in front of you. If you want to talk about love, if you want to say, I love that person, well, then you have a debt of love. You owe that person, not because you owe him, but you owe God, you see. God loves you, saved you when you didn't deserve any of it. And now you have to pay it forward. You have to. If you want to say you love that person. So we need to meet the need. First, we got to tell the truth in God's word. Then we have to need to meet. And the third thing, I want to tell you something else that's really important. We'll talk about this a little more later. And that is this. It says it. Love does no harm. Does no harm. Love does no harm to its neighbor. You know, we do harm to people all the time. all the time. Sometimes we do it physically. We actually do physical harms. It's possible. There's some people that do that. There's some people that don't use physical things, but we use their words. Our words harm people. We slander people. We libel people. We say things about people. We gossip about people. Even if it's true, we harm people. And those of you that have been harmed by others, you know what that does. And people say things about you. Your coworker says something, you know. As a result, you lost that promotion. You know, your neighbor says something about you. Next thing you know, you got an HOA letter coming at you, you know. We call them nasty gram. I got a couple of them. Man, just not nice to have, you know. My garbage can exposed. Really? Is that important? Okay, I'll hide it in my garage. You know that. That's all from neighbors, you know. And worse, your friends saying something. Sometimes your family members, sometimes maybe even your spouse, they hurt you. They do damage to you. They harm you. But you know what? If you love that person, you will not harm that person. You could say it, but you're not going to say it. You could do it, but you're not going to do it. Because you know it will bring harm. So you want to love somebody and you have a debt of love. You do not bring harm to that person. So three things that I want to emphasize. There are many more in the scriptures. You find it again and again using scriptures talking about love. One thing is speak the truth of God's word to that person. I know it's not something you can do easily today. Not today. 50 years ago, very easy. Now, when you share the word of God, you're like, what are you, a racist? You're a bigot? That's basically what you get. Second thing is, find the needs, meet the needs. Comes upon you, encounters, don't walk away. Don't sidestep it. Don't say, I'll do it next week. Do it, do it. Just do it. If you love that person. Third thing is, don't bring harm to anybody. Control yourself. Keep yourself from bringing harm. Those are the three things that's really important. This is really, really important. Our debt. This is our debt. I owe him. Why? Why? Why do I owe him? Because of Jesus Christ. He loved me. His debt of love I can never repay. But I'm going to try. I'm going to try by living out a life of love. That's what we do. Second thing we want to look at is there are two commands. I love how this works, okay? You know, this is how we do things. We find a principle, we expound upon it, right? The Jewish people did that. There were 10 commandments, right? 10 commandments, two tablets, simple, right? No, they have to make it into thousands and thousands of laws. For instance, some of you know this. You know, you gotta treat the Sabbath, right? And not work. So what do you have to do? When the Sabbath comes, sundown, you can't turn the lights off. And I share with you before, because I lived in a Jewish area growing up, you know, these rabbis, these Jewish folks would say, hey, come on in, help us. I said, what? Okay. I go in there, because Jewish folks are really not very scary, so you don't worry about going into a dark alley with them. So I did that a few times, in fact. And in one place particularly, they had these fluorescent lights back in those days, and you have this pull string. Well, they can't do that. They should have done it early. They didn't do it, and they didn't want to leave the lights on all weekend. So I go there one by one. I shut the lights for them because they can't do that. And not only that, you know, you can't travel a certain distance. You can't drive. You got to walk. And if you walk, you can only walk a certain distance. So every Jewish community, you know, has a synagogue nearby within a certain range. And they cannot buy a house so far away that they can't get there. They make up rules, and you can maybe drive a half a mile or something like that. So you see people all the time on the Sabbath, all these Jewish folk walking, walking, walking in droves, hundreds and hundreds of them, all walking the streets of New York City and anywhere there's a Jewish community. These are the laws. Other things, you cannot walk on the Sabbath in tall grass area. Anything that grass is not mowed, you can't walk on it. Why? Because when you're walking on tall grass, there's some grass with these stalks and it has little seeds in it, right? Because it hasn't been mowed. And so if you walk on it, you might knock those stalks and the seeds might fall off, and that's called sowing, and sowing is work, so you can't do that either. It's just on and on and on. The rules are all over the place. So we love to do that, and it's not just the Jewish folks. We do it too. We have certain rules, you know, that you can do and not do. And if you've ever been into Eastern Europe, you will know that the Baptist there has a ton of rules. Some of the rules are this. Well, Women cannot wear pants. I'm not kidding. Men cannot wear ties because it points arrow towards hell. Really serious. So you can't wear a tie. And on, all kinds of stuff. But God, on the other hand, does things differently. The Lord Jesus, when asked in Matthew chapter 22, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" This is the Pharisee asking. After the Sadducee already lost out, the Pharisee came and said, "Let us go at him." Trying to trick him, you know. What is the greatest commandment? And what does Jesus reply? This is exactly what he says. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands." Interesting, because he doesn't tell them the Ten Commandments. He doesn't say, you know, first of all, you love God. He doesn't tell them not to dishonor God's name. He doesn't tell them about all these commandments, four of them directed toward God and six of them directed to man. He doesn't talk about that in Exodus chapter 20. He doesn't talk about any of these. Why? Because he summarized it into this. Isn't that great? Because I want to tell you, as a person trying to follow things, I'm not very good with 1,000 rules. I'm going to miss some of them. I'm not really good even with 10 because I might miss some of them. But God said, this is what you have to do. You summarize it. You know what? There are really two commands in life. If you can fit those two commands into your life, and you can't do it unless you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can't do those two commands unless the Spirit of God is in you. You can't not do it. Okay? You just cannot. But if you can, this is what it's about. It is about love. Two commands relate to love. First, you love God. Because if you love God, you are going to do those things that God wants you to do. This is what you do. You're not going to break those laws. And I'll talk about that a little later in the last point. If you love people, you're going to do those things too. You are not going to want to hurt people. You're not going, for instance, you're not going to covet your neighbor's wife because you love your neighbor. Why would I do that to him? Why would I want to have an adulterous affair with his wife? Because that would bring nothing but pain and suffering to him and his wife and to me. Why would I do that if I love my neighbor? So you don't even have to talk about the specific of what it is. You don't have to say, hey, he's got a beautiful car. Man, I'm really jealous of that car. I want that car. Why should he have the car and I don't have that car? You won't say that because you love him. You don't want to bring any harm to him. You're not going to want to hurt him in any way whatsoever. So this summarizes it to a T. So love God, love your neighbor as yourself. Isn't that great? Just two commands. Now let's go to the last part. Because the last part talks a little bit more. And it goes into things that are amazing, I think. Okay, three realities of this command. There are three of them. First of all, if you are going to love, it is not about words. It is not about what's on paper. It is not even, when you open the Bible, you see that. Interesting, when the Lord was talking about hate, this is what he said. If you have hate in your heart, it's like you have murdered your brother, right? And then it goes on. It talks about how if you have lust in your heart, it's like you have committed adultery with that woman. If you look at a woman, you have lust in your heart, you have committed adultery. Say, wait a minute, I did not. I didn't know such thing. You know what? I hate him, but I didn't touch him. I didn't hurt him. I didn't try to kill him. And the Lord said, no. You see, what's important to me is not what you just do with your hands. It is what's in your heart. Because the people of God is beyond just the legalistic things. It is envelops who we are. The love that he's talking about envelops and just kind of just embraces all of us. So when a person is loving somebody, it isn't just that he's done something alone, but it's in his heart. I remember we had a member who's very meticulous, very legalistic. And he believed, you know, in the principles of the Word of God. And one of them was tithing. He really believed in it. And you know what? He knew that if he didn't tithe, God wouldn't bless him, or at least he believed that. So as a result, he would meticulously just multiply to a penny what he made that week or that month. Very meticulous. But at no time did you sense a spirit of generosity in his life at all. He was just making sure that I did my role. I did my thing. I did it. So nobody, and God certainly can't say, I didn't do it. That's what he did. Now, I appreciate it that he was faithful in that. But you just want to have this idea that, you know what, it is beyond just what you did with your pen and your checkbook and so forth. It has to be something from your heart, you know. It's a little bit like that woman that Jesus talked about, watching people give and give to the temple. And this woman came and gave a couple of pence, right? And he says she gave more than anybody else. Because it enveloped her heart. It wasn't about the tithe. It wasn't about the 10% or 20%, whatever percentage you want to make it. It wasn't about that. It was something inside her. It was in her spirit. Because love must be sincere. It is not just doing things. It is encompassing who you are. And that's what it is. When we love people, when we exercise love, when we act out in love, it is not just what I've just done here that's important, but it's what is in here. It's very important for us to know that. Second thing, the second reality that I brought out. Love does no harm to his neighbor. Again, it's so important. So important. You say, wait a minute. You know, so Israel didn't love his neighbor? Well, these are national things. But I want to tell you, when God talks to us about personal, individual, the born-again Christian life, the life that God has given to us, we do not do harm to our neighbor, regardless of what kind of person it is. You know, it's amazing that Christians are always targeted in kind of the dictatorship countries. I was reading, because there was a time in my life that was really precious in the 70s, late 70s. So I was doing a little research on the Khmer Rouge in Cambodia. And during that time, they killed upwards of 1.5 to 3 million people. And many of them were Christians. If you were a Christian, the Khmer came and they got you. There's so many stories that I know that really changed who I am, who I was as a seminary student then. But you know what? The government somehow was always threatened by Christians. Why? Why would they be threatened by Christians? Here are the Christians who don't, you know, spill the beans on anybody else. Meanwhile, the government, you know, communist governments, they usually do. You have to spill the beans on your neighbor, right? You got to tell what your, even your family member, what they are, you know, so they can get them. But Christians never do that. We don't do that because we don't want to bring harm to anybody. We just want to help people. But governments that are dictatorial and communistic and so on, they can't handle that. Because you see, people will see that and the love of God in these people and say, wait a minute. They're totally contra to what our government's about. Maybe our government's wrong. So they go after him. But Christians do no harm to his neighbor. And it finally, reality three, is because of that. They fulfill the law. Some people think that, you know, the Old Testament is not important anymore. You know, the New Testament cancels everything out in the Old Testament. You know, all those laws in the Old Testament, come on, some of them are so ridiculous, right? Even the Ten Commandments, we can't do that anymore. How can we obey the Sabbath? We have all kinds of things going on, Sunday, Saturdays, and so forth, right? Some Christians would like to think that, but they would be wrong. Because, you see, love fulfills every bit of that law, every bit of it. You know, when we love God, we're never going to want to worship anybody else. We're not going to put an idol in this place, whether physical idol or in our mind idol. We're not going to put the money dollar sign in God's place if we love God. We don't have to worry about that. We're never going to use God's name in vain. We're not going to use it as a curse as this, you know, world uses it all the time. We won't do that. We're going to worship God. You know, Sabbath is for worshiping. We're going to worship God. We're going to take time out and worship God. We understand there are jobs that you have to be at even on Sunday and Sunday morning. So, but we're going to take time and worship God because worshiping God is something that proves our love to God. We are going to love on God. And we're certainly not going to lie about our neighbor. We're not going to bear false witnesses because that will harm our neighbor. We're not going to do that. We're not going to think about hating on him and killing him because that will harm him. I would never do something like that. You see, and coveting, we already talked about it. I would never want to do it. And you know what? The world does something crazy. It says love fulfills the law here. You know what the world does? It says instead this. Love actually challenges and changes the law. How many times have you heard, it's because of love I had that affair with the person. I love her. How many times have I heard, at least he loves somebody? Now, who are we to complain about love? A person is allowed to love whatever he or she wants to love. We say that. We use the word love. And you know what? I want to tell you something. This is because of the word of God. That's not love. That's called lust. We change that word and we call it love. And we use the word love and say, God gave us love. We need to love. No. God's word doesn't change. If we love somebody, we will not harm that person. We will not lust after that person. We will not do those things. Regardless of the world, what the world makes excuses. See, love fulfills the law. When we love God, when we love people, all 10 commandments, they get fulfilled. And all the other things are linked to it. All those other things, they get linked to it. And that's why people are so attracted and drawn to the Christian message. And I fear that in our country today, that's changing. That's changing. So many churches are guided by celebrity pastors, celebrity leadership, that wants the celebrity status, that wants the world to bring accolade to them, but they're missing out on the word of God, what love really is, what the Spirit of God is really doing. They're, no, no, we can't have that because that hurts our message. Our message is we love, the world wants us to love, but that's not love. That's not God's love. But you know what? We still have the word of God. And as we go into the word of God, we'll find this phrase. Therefore, love, agape love. The love that does no harm to his neighbor. The love that speaks the truth. The love that brought Jesus to the cross. The love that is so honorable to the Almighty God. Love is the fulfillment of the law. And praise God for that. Will you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, I want to thank you. I want to thank you that you have given us agape love. And by your grace, by the power of the Spirit of God, I pray, Lord God, that you will allow each and every person here to exercise that love. That we will love each other. We will love our world, the people in this world. That we will love them with an unconditional love as you have loved us. Oh, Lord God, would you infuse in our spirit the sense that we owe people love because you loved us and we can't pay back the love that you have distributed to us. The only way we can even try is to pay it forward and give it to others. Give us opportunities, Lord God, to love people. Oh, Lord, would you help us do that in Jesus' name. Amen.